We humans, we pursue after the same thing in every country, in every culture, in every context. What is the thing that we all pursue? Happiness. We chase after happiness through our careers, and we believe that the next promotion, the next paycheck, the next portfolio will bring us happiness. We chase after relationships because we believe that relationships can give us happiness. The right friendship, the right marriage, the right family. We chase after happiness through possessions, through purchases, through pleasures. We believe that our next click, our next tap, our next swipe bring us happiness. We believe that our Shopee, our Chanel, or our Tesla brings us happiness. It thrills us. It thrills us for a day, for a week, or maybe for a year. And happiness is gone. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, we gather today to consider the idea, the definition, and the contents of happiness. We are made for happiness. Why so? Because our Maker, our Creator, our Designer has made us for happiness. He Himself is a source of happiness. When He embeds His image in us, we are designed to pursue, to chase, to desire for happiness. So that's why we are doing all things to chase, to find, to pursue happiness. So as we gather today, you may ask, what has the passage that our deacon has read to do with the idea of happiness? The connection is direct and straightforward because of the word blessed. The word blessed in Greek is called makarios. And this is a word that has been translated in the Old Testament Greek version from the Hebrew word called ashrei. So both the word, the Greek word makarios, and ashrei, they point to the same word. They point to the word happiness. Then you may ask, then why does the Bible translate as blessed? Because a happy man is a blessed man. True? A happy man is a blessed man. If you find happiness, you will be in a state of blessedness. And that's the idea behind blessedness. The blessedness is not how much you have. The blessedness is not your job. The blessedness is not your girlfriend. The blessedness is not your family. And we come to the foot of this mountain, as we just read and heard this passage. At the foot of the mountain, you are coming under the feet of this man. His name is Jesus. And Jesus came to this world to begin His ministry on this world, and He preached a very famous sermon, and what commonly named as Sermon on the Mount. And hear how He began this sermon. He used 9 blessed. He used happy 9 times. He's telling you and I, there is a way to gain true, long-lasting happiness. And what is the way? The way is to trust in Him, to believe in Him, and to restore this vertical relationship. So this morning we gather together, we're going to consider the truly happy life. And the truly happy life begins somewhere. Happiness begins vertically. Happiness begins vertically. And this is what Jesus is saying. The first four blessedness, the first four happiness is pointing to us and our relationship with the Lord. Now let us try. Now look at verse 3. And verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 3 is telling us, blessed are the poor. How can the poor be happy? The poor can never be happy. They don't have my Tesla. They don't have my Chanel. And they come by my Shopee. How can the poor be happy? But technically, the word poor can also be translated as bankrupt. The poor and the bankrupt are different. The poor cannot, may not be debt laden, but the bankrupt are debt laden. And in Greek, it's truly, you can translate it as, blessed are the bankrupt in spirit. Then you say, what is Jesus saying here? He's telling me that if someone is bankrupt, and that person will be happy. And it's truly so. You know, to restore our relationship with the Lord, the very first step, the very beginning, is to recognize our indebtedness. To recognize that we are debt-laden. And then some of us, especially friends who come to church this morning and say, come on, I have no debt. I live a debt-free life. I'm a FIRE. I'm a financially independent, retired early guy. But we are not talking about financially indebtedness. We are talking about the spiritual indebtedness that Jesus is here. That's why Jesus qualified it. Jesus says, bankrupt in spirit. Every sin that you have in your heart, every evil desire, every sinful thought, every corrupt value that you have in the Lord, is actually a debt to Him. He made us for a purpose. He made us for holiness. But unfortunately, do we live a holy life? No, we're not. So every single thought that you have is detestable in the Lord, and that is a debt to Him. Every single sentence that is detestable to the Lord, and that is a debt to Him. Every single action that is detestable to the Lord, and that is a debt to Him. So, brothers and sisters, some of us, we are in our 30s, 40s, and some of us might be in our 80s, and count the debt. Count the debt. We are truly bankrupt. And what is the good news? I love what Colossians 2 has to say. Colossians 2 says that our Lord Jesus has took our IOU, our record of debt, and nailed it on the cross. Our Lord Jesus has taken all our debts and credit unto Himself. And this is what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is saying that for your happiness and my happiness to begin vertically, the very, very first step is to recognize that we are debt-laden. And we're debt-laden to the Lord. And that is the beginning of happiness. Let me give you an example. I once come alongside this old couple. They came to me, both the husband and the wife, elderly, in their 80s. They came to me crying. And why is this so? Because they have an addict son, a drug addict. If you have friends whose kids are drug addicts, they live in a world of pain. Their son literally took anything that's valuable at home. No matter how they hide their money, how they had their ATMs, credit cards, he will steal, he will snatch, he will turn violent. So their life is in pain, unhappiness. So when did their life turn happy? Their life turned happy when the son recognized his indebtedness towards his parents, and the son apologized to his parents in the prison. And I saw tears of joy. I saw tears of joy. So happiness begins from there. Our Lord Jesus did not stop there. Look at verse 4. He says that happy are the ones who are sad. Happy are the ones who cry. Happy are the ones who moan. And then you say, this is paradoxical. How can people who cry be happy? People who cry can be happy. So I need to pause for a while. So as Jesus talked about this happy verb 9 times, and it's like a chain, it's like a golden chain. We cannot see this as independent, individual statements, but rather we will see them as chains. So this is not my idea. It's properly and rightly being stated 1,600 years ago. 1,600 years ago, there's this very famous preacher. His name is John Chrysostom. And John Chrysostom says that these blessings, this happiness, is like a golden chain. And we have to see the connection from one to another. So now that's what we are trying to do. A bankrupt will be sad. If you ever come across bankrupts, No bankrupts will be happy. Bankrupts, they know their indebtedness, and therefore they are sad. They are sad over their debts. So that is the second step towards our relationship with the Lord. We want to be happy, we recognize our state. We want to be happy, we grieve over our state. We grieve over the state that we are in. So I became a Christian when I was 15. Before I was a Christian, I was truly very, very proud. And I can imagine how proud I was. One day, I went home with my best friend. So I still remember on the bus, upper deck. And just imagine this prideful young teenager actually posed a question to his good friend, his best friend. My question is, I asked my friend, how good a person I am. So I'm expecting him to come back to me saying that, Han, you're this good, you're that good, you're absolutely good. Then my friend replied, Han, do you want me to be honest with you? I said, please go ahead, be honest with you. I'm very confident. I'm all good and nothing bad. He said, here I come. And gave me a string of my weaknesses, a string of the things that he felt that is wrong. He's right. I held back my tears. I cannot break down in front of my best friend. Aren't we? We are strong men, China. We are strong China men. We cannot cry. So after I came out from the bus, I cried at the bus stop. My friend brought me to the point of happiness. My friend showed me that I am a bankrupt in spirit. And my friend has allowed me to see my indebtedness. And because of my indebtedness, I became sad over my state. And this is the second step towards happiness. My relationship with the Lord is about to be restored. And move on to verse 5. You can be bankrupt. You can be sad. But you can be proud. Have you seen bankrupts? Have you seen needy people that are refusing help? And then there is no happiness. So the logic of our Lord moves on to verse 5. And it says, happy are the ones, blessed are the ones who are meek, who are humble. And meekness and humility, these two words appear together in the New Testament. Try go home and do a bit of research. It's very interesting. When you see this word, humility, you realize that this word, meekness, is somewhere around, 2-3 words away. This is what we call them as near synonyms. Near synonyms. So gentleness is telling you that the heart of a gentle person is humility. So our Lord Jesus' logic goes this way. If you know that you are bankrupt, and you are sad, and you are willing to receive help, happiness is about to come. So as you come to know Christianity, Christianity is so different from other religions. Christianity is telling you and I that we are helpless and we are only and fully saved by grace. I like this hymn that goes this way. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands, or could never sin erase, and thou must save and save by grace. Only Jesus can save. There is no way for me to clear my debts. There's no way for me to be happy if I think about the debts of my heart, the debts in my spirit, the brokenness between my relationship with the Lord. There's no hope for me if I remain prideful and I refuse Jesus and refuse to humble myself before the Lord and say, Lord, nothing to the cross I can bring. Only thy grace can save me. And this is what our Lord Jesus is telling us. Recently, I heard this pastor's sermon, and I like a particular analogy that he used, and I'm going to use this analogy here, but I'm not going to claim that it's mine. I'm plagiarizing. So the analogy goes this way. He says, think about life like a week. A Monday is day one, and that's 0H to age 10. And Tuesday is 11 to 20. And you extrapolate, day 7 is 70 to 80. Brothers and sisters, which day are you? Monday, Tuesday, I am Friday. Weekend is about to come. I'm nearing my retirement. And some of us, we are here in our retirement. But he also tells you that our week is about to pass. The day will come that you and I, as much as we don't want to leave this world, I don't want to leave my Tesla, I don't want to leave my Chanel, I want to continue swipe my Shopee, but the day will come, you can't have all this. And then the day is a day that you see your maker, your creator, and your designer. If you have the Lord, and you're willing to humble yourself and say, oh Lord, I need you, because the day will come. The day will come that I will see my maker, my creator, and my designer. Give me the humility. Give me the recognition. Give me the sorrow that I have in me. And this is my state. And some of us might say, oh, thank God, I'm in my Wednesday. and the date of my ETD is several years later, 5 days later, 4 days later. But unfortunately, life doesn't work this way. So the youngest funeral that I went is an 8-year-old boy's funeral. And this week, we did a funeral for an 88-year-old brother. So this boy passed away on Monday. Yes, indeed, this brother passed away on Sunday. So you do not believe me, later, drive down to SGH and take leave for 7 days, sit there and at the A&E department, and you can see deaths happening every single day. So it's a reality that we do not know when it's going to dawn, when it's going to come. But it's a reality that we have to consider. Then you say, ask, Pastor, what can I do? What can I do with my brokenness, with my indebtedness? What can I do with my sorrow? And what can I do with the brokenness, with the despair in my life? And hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus says, have faith in me and repent. Jesus says, trust in me and repent. So repent from our brokenness. Repent from our sinfulness. Repent from our indebtedness. And then trust in Jesus that Jesus has indeed nailed your IOU on the cross for you, all by grace, fully by grace. And this is all what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus says you do not have to put amounts and amounts of money in the tithes, in the offering bag. That is not your way to happiness. Your way to happiness, my way to happiness, is to place our trust in Jesus. Your way to happiness, my way to happiness, is to turn away from such a life and towards a life that Jesus wants us to live. And that is the beginning of our happiness. So, dear friends, this morning is something that we have to consider. Which day are you? And we might really leave this world on this day. And perhaps 2 more days later, and the day will also come. So let us pursue and let us begin happiness from right now. So as we go on to verse 6, and Jesus says that happy are the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied, and they shall be contented. So Jesus is telling us that as we restore this relationship with the Lord, and even our appetite change. In the past, I have an appetite for evilness. And when I restore my relationship with the Lord, the holy and righteous God, I realize that my appetite for evilness slowly will fade away. And there's a new appetite, an appetite for righteousness. Appetites for righteousness. So how does the appetite for righteousness look like? Let us look at the next slide. The appetite for righteousness then moves us on to the second point of today's sermon. Today's sermon is just a 2-point sermon. The first point is happiness begins vertically. Happiness begins with our relationship, the restoration of this relationship with the Lord, with our Creator, with our Maker, with our Designer. And then The good consequences of this restoration is telling us that happiness continues horizontally. Happiness continues horizontally. So what is our Lord Jesus' logic? And let us try to follow him. So look at verse 7. Verse 7 is saying that, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So the Lord is telling us, after our relationship is being restored, our relationship with others has also changed. We have an appetite for mercy. We have an appetite for mercy. Before I became a Christian, I might play politics in the office. In order to get my next promotion, I walk over the dead bodies of my colleagues. This is our appetite before this relationship is being restored. But after our relationship is being restored, and the new life begins in us, Spirit dwells in us, resides in us, that he creates a new appetite. We start to consider and contemplate, is this something that I should do? So what is the idea of mercy in Greek? The idea of mercy is the consideration of one's needs. Let me repeat again. What is the idea of mercy? The idea of mercy is the consideration of one's need. Before I became a Christian, before I bought the bus, before I had the conversation with my best friend, I was indeed a merciless person. I have no consideration for anyone's needs except whose? Except my own. But after I became a Christian, I realized that I have a Lord. My Lord Jesus, my Savior, came to this world. He is being merciful to me. He considered my needs. And therefore, he died on the cross for me. And the outworkings of the gospel then propels me to have an appetite for something that I don't have in the past. And that appetite is the appetite of mercy. Mercy. Before we were even converted, we can almost say that we are self-centered, we are selfish, and we are self-occupied. But after we are converted, after we restored this relationship with the Lord, and we became selfless, we pursue after a self-denial life, and we often self-reflect. And why is it so? Because happiness begins vertically, and happiness continues horizontally. Why are there so many broken marriages these days in our society? There are so many broken marriages these days in our society. It's because even spouses, they do not consider one's needs, their spouse's needs. Husband wants his own way, and the wife wants her own way. And the outcome is a broken marriage. Whoever went through a broken marriage is never happy. He's not going to be happy. So then, how does happiness come to us? Happiness comes to us because we have restored this relationship with the Lord, and the Lord gave us the grace, gave us the power, gave us the ability to be merciful, to consider our wife's needs, to consider our children's needs, and to consider our relatives' needs, to consider our friends' needs, to consider our brethren, our brothers and sisters' needs, to consider the church's needs, and happiness continues in our life. So we move on, and the Lord says that the righteousness that we desire is not merely mercy. The righteousness that we desire is also peace. It's also peace. And that's the reason why Jesus followed on. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for the children of God are peacemakers." The children of God are peacemakers. So first of all, over here, I need to define the word peace. I know these days we love to go to a peaceful place, and we see peace as a sense of serenity. But this is not peace in the Bible. Peace in the Bible is in the sense of relationship. Relationship. Let me try, and let us try. Brothers and sisters, friends, think about someone you don't like. Think about someone that you detest. That person in your mind? Now let us do the experiment. After church, later, we may go to a mall. Our favorite restaurant, with our favorite people. And you are in a state of happiness, isn't it? Your favorite restaurant with your favorite khakis. And then comes that person down the corridor. And this passageway has only 1.5 meter wide, something like this. There's no way for you not to go forward. But she or he is coming down the aisle. And then you realize that moment, your happiness vaporized. Why is this so? Because there's no peace in you. Broken relationships equals to no peace and no happiness. And then you realize, how can Christians be peacemakers? I'm the same person. Before I became a Christian, and after I became a priest, I'm still the same person. What has changed? The changed thing is I have a new relationship. And because of the gospel, because of our Lord Jesus who died on the cross and restored this relationship with the Lord, and the more I know this God, and the more I realize that our Lord Jesus came for peace. He reconciled me. He did peacemaking work between me and God. And this is what my Lord came for. And therefore, as we contemplate and we serve this Savior, we follow His footsteps, and how can we not be peacemakers? We will be peacemakers. We will come before one another for repentance. We'll come before one another for forgiveness. And you get to see the power of the gospel. Let me share you a story. I once helped a couple. The couple has this unique situation. Wife came back home one day and realized that husband is gone. All his stuff is gone. Clothing, passports, documents, whatsoever. It just vanished in the air. So no text, no letters, no notifications. So later, she realized that husband had eloped with his lover, has cohabited in his lover's house. And for a good 2 years. So sisters, wives, if this is your husband, will you forgive or will you forgive not? And many of us will not. Many of us will not. And he did when the wife came and she said, I will never forgive. This is an absolute evil. So I can see where she's coming from. I empathize with her. And this is something really detestable. He hurts his wife and he hurts his 2 children badly. So as we go through peacemaking, talk to her husband was repentant. And he knows that this is something that he has sinned against God. He has no excuses. He's taking responsibility. And he moaned over his sins. And he knows that he has corrupted, he has broken this relationship. And he undertook all the responsibilities and consequences. So I'm thankful for this brother. But at the same time, I know that the sister is in a very difficult spot. So I did not pressure her to forgive. I think it takes time. So what we went through is just the gospel. What we went through is literally what the Lord has done for us on the cross. And the Lord has done for us on the cross is peacemaking work. It's just pure peacemaking work. So then one day she texted me and she said, can I bring my son to see you? I said, of course, but without my husband. I said, fine. So we met, herself and her son. And then she confessed. She said that, Pastor, I decided to forgive my husband. I said, why? It's not easy. It's very difficult. Where do you get the power? Where do you get the ability to do so? And she confessed. She said, 30 years ago, she's in her 60s, 30 years ago, I too committed adultery. And the Lord forgave me. And my husband forgave me. And as you are sharing the gospel, it brings me back to that incident 30 years ago. And it reminded me that my Lord Jesus has cleansed my sin of adultery on the cross. And my Lord Jesus has forgave me. And now I'm contemplating this forgiveness and I'm compelled to forgive my husband. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I know that she is indeed a child of God. So the family is being restored, a relationship is being restored, and happiness continues. But where did it begin? It did not begin horizontally. It began vertically. So let us move on to verse 10 to 12, which is the last point, the last sub-point of today's sermon. So verse 10 to 12 is something that we cannot understand. How can people be persecuted be happy? How can people who are reviled be happy? How can people who are like Jesus on the cross, painful, pathetic, be happy? And they can be happy because it is for Jesus' sake. And my point is, happiness continues because we have a new purpose. We have a new purpose. In the past, before I was a sinner, I do not crave for mercy. I hate mercy. I would not consider one's need. In the past, I would not be even pure in heart. I would not consider good things in my heart, but rather I consider evil things in my heart. In the past, I would not desire peace in my heart. In the past, I would not even desire the purpose of following Jesus in my heart. But think about it. If your life exhibits the life of Jesus, and your loved ones who are living beside you is very happy. One day I asked a church member, a wife of a good brother, and I asked her, "What is your state of mind?" And she told me, "My state of mind is a happy mind." She's indeed a very joyful, very happy sister. And I asked her, I said, "Why are you so happy?" Guess what she said? She said, "Because my husband is like Jesus." Because my husband is like Jesus. At times when I reviled my husband, and he rejoiced and he be glad. At times when my temper is bad, and he rejoiced and he be glad. Because he's doing all this for Jesus, because he's following the footsteps of Jesus. And this is indeed a very, very happy home. So this is what Jesus is saying. Our Lord Jesus on the sermons on the foot on the mountain, and we gather at the feet of his, and we consider this thing, the idea of happiness. What is the truly happy life? The truly happy life is the life that begins vertically. Happiness begins vertically. We recognize our indebtedness, our bankruptcy. We are sad over our indebtedness, and we come before him humbled by our indebtedness. And hence, we trust that he came to bring away my indebtedness. He nailed my IOU on the cross. And because of this, my life has changed. I now have a new Lord in my life. I have a new appetite. I have appetites for righteousness, no longer evilness. And because of this happiness that began vertically, my happiness continued horizontally. I start to consider mercy. I start to consider purity. I start to consider peace. I start to consider purpose. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful to you that we can gather this morning to hear a very happy piece of news. We get to hear from the lips of our Lord Jesus at the foot of the mountain that happiness begins vertically. There is an ability, there is a way out for true, long-lasting happiness. And it begins by the restoration of our relationship with you. Oh Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that the gospel encourages their heart. I pray that the power of the gospel continue to propel them to pursue happiness in this life, horizontally. But I also pray for our good friends who are amongst us. I pray for that humility. I pray for the change of heart. I pray that they are willing to place their trust in your Son, Jesus. I pray that they are willing to change their course away from evilness and towards righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you will work in their hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen.